Friends are a real treasure. They bend over backwards to help out a buddy. Did you notice how Jonathan expressed friendship to David? 1 Samuel 18:3 and 4 said, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Yes, there were heartfelt words, the covenant, but there were also actions. Jonathan took off his robe, his tunic, bow, belt, and sword, which were very rare in Israel at that time because the Philistines had all the blacksmiths. And he gave all these things to David, equipping him. True friends are ready to give you the shirt off their back, or the tunic off their back, so to speak, if they see you're in genuine need. In grade 12 or so, about 1974, I attended a history conference in London, courtesy, I think, of the IODE, those of you who remember the IODE, Daughters of the Empire. Over the course of a few days, I met and hung around with a fellow from Hamilton called Hugh Reed. We went our separate ways. He took arts at Victoria University in Toronto. I took agriculture at Guelph. I did go visit him once at college, but largely we kind of lost contact. Fast forward about 9 years to 1983. Having discerned a call to pastoral ministry after a 2-year stint as a missionary in Congo, I'd enrolled at seminary in Toronto. Who should I discover in my class? Hugh Reed. Happy circumstance. It's great to have a buddy to sit in class with and compare notes. Actually, my second and third years, I was commuting into Toronto from Mitchell a couple of days a week, so Hugh and his wife Esther let me board at their place overnight on a regular basis. Friends, do that sort of thing for each other. You put yourself out for the other person, and you're happy to do it for them, because you feel good when they are helped. Like Jonathan, you love them as you love yourself. Real friendship offers unconditional acceptance no matter what happens. No matter what happened yesterday, I'm still your friend now. Joseph Scriven was an Irish immigrant, a graduate of Trinity College in Dublin, who at 25 had fallen in love and was to be married. But on the day before his wedding, everything changed in an instant. While crossing a bridge to visit Joseph, while he was standing there on the other bank, his fiancée fell off her horse and drowned in the River Bann in Ireland, the very day before their wedding. What a horrendous accident. So you can imagine Joseph was crushed, so he sailed to Canada to forget his broken heart and to try to start his life anew. There's a local connection here. Scriven was teaching school in Clinton, not that far from us, in 1850, when he was offered a position as a tutor. Eventually, Scriven fell in love again and got engaged for a second time. All seemed right with the world once more for him. But before they could wed, his fiancée got very sick, and 4 months later, she died of pneumonia. What are the odds? How would one recover from that horrible shock all over again? If it were you, sitting there at the funeral of your second fiancé, would you blame God, turn away from him, despair of all his supposed goodness? You may have heard folks say or post on Facebook, I married my best friend. Joseph Scriven couldn't say that. He had to bury his potential best friend twice. And while recovering from these dual tragedies, if that were not enough, his mother in Ireland became extremely ill and he could not be with her. There he was, heartbroken and helpless. It was beyond adding insult to injury, almost a cruel hoax to see how much he could bear. So he did the only thing he could do in 1860. He wrote to her and sent a poem that he hoped might give her some comfort in his absence. It was a poem titled Pray Without Ceasing, about a more enduring best friend he was discovering. Despite his horrible circumstances, such dramatic tragedies, he never lost faith in this best friend. And that simple poem to his mother became a famous hymn about that same friend, Jesus Christ. An eternal friend that was standing by him and giving him comfort even in such tragic circumstances. Now, Converse put some music to it, and they changed the title here, a few lines from it. One of the greatest hymns of all time. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Joseph considered Jesus to be his best friend. Despite his loss, his trust in his friend never wavered. Joseph stood with him in a life of ministry to the poor in Port Hope, Ontario, until his death in 1886. You read up on him in Wikipedia, there's stories of him going around with a cross-cut saw and a buck offering to cut wood for people. And he wouldn't take any money for it, but he was helping people cut wood for him. Today we're completing our four-part series based on the film God's Not Dead, where we see a similar friendship with Jesus despite some heavy losses by the main actor. In the film, as you recall, Josh Wheaton takes a stand for his Christian belief in God with his college philosophy class, trusting in his friend to see him through as well, no matter what the cost. And it costs him plenty, as Josh responds to his professor's challenge to renounce his best friend. How would you respond to a public challenge that impugns your friend? Perhaps a coworker, neighbor, or someone in your church. Could even be a member of your family or the love of your life. How far would you go to defend your friend and not disappoint them when they need you most? Taking a stand can be a hard thing to do sometimes. Josh sets the bar pretty high for all of us in the film, willing to sacrifice everything to stand with his best friend, his girlfriend's estimation of him, his marks, his reputation in front of his classmates. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Let's look at Josh's motivation and his taking a stand for his friend, Jesus Christ. In the process, discover what exactly makes a person a true friend. First, let's look at some of the things the Bible says about friendship. A real friend is consistent in their affection. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. What does that mean, practically? That means that no matter what happens, they're there for you 24/7, especially when your world falls apart. And things are worse. Even at 4 a.m., you can call them because you know they'll come and help. This week, I think it was on Thursday, my dad went to visit a friend in Stratford, a male neighbor friend. Got so he wasn't able to look after himself at home, so he went to the senior's home. Dad went, had lunch with him, cheered him up. Went and visited a bunch of other people around in Stratford as well, and just had a good time catching up, took some scrapbooks with them and showed them. On the way home, you may recall Thursday was kind of snowing heavily at times, and he was driving along Abington about 70 kilometers an hour, you know, not in any rush, just being careful. And two young bucks in a pickup truck started to pass him, and as they passed him, they started to fishtail in the pickup truck. Pickup truck swiped his mirror, broke it off, and swung over again, hit his back door, and that put Dad in a spin. So there's Dad spinning, spun out into a cornfield, which had been harvested off the road. So Dad's sitting there in the cornfield, and he sees where the wagons have been loading up and made a track about 100 feet away, and Dad has front-wheel drive. And he said, so he thought, well, I'll try that. So he got over to where the wagons had been loading up and got the car up on the road again. The bucks were a little bit surprised at all this, I think. And Dad says, recalling it, but I drove a Bren gun carrier. Anyway, it's just Dad going to Stratford to cheer a friend up despite the consequences, unfortunately. Friends come through for you. They're consistent in their affection. Second, a true friend is brutally honest. Proverbs 27:5-6 says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." If you have a problem, a real friend cares enough to not sugarcoat it. They tell you the truth. If there's broccoli in your teeth, your breath stinks, or your zipper's down, they'll let you know. You better fix that. They care too much to let you be a fool, get hurt, or get embarrassed. Next, a genuine friend is closer than family, even to the point of death. Verse 18:24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Closer than a brother. Maybe you have friends like that. I hope so. Someone who's closer than a brother is someone who will sacrifice even their own life for you. They're more than family. They're your go-to person in any situation because you know they have your back. When it's life or death, they'll step in for you no matter what. Who can be with you 24/7? Tells you the truth all the time and would even die for you as a brother? The answer becomes clear when you consider Joseph Scriven's best friend, the man from Nazareth, Jesus Christ, because he didn't just say it, he lived it. Romans 5:8. God in Christ demonstrates his own love toward us. Jesus is that friend who sticks closer than a brother, isn't he? He's always there, always honest, and as a brother, he even died for you. In the movie, Josh Wheaton knows this and acts accordingly in his philosophy class. Willing to die for you, take a hit for you, shield you when you're in the line of fire. This is the litmus test. A real true friend will stand with you when your reputation's in question, when you're at the very bottom, when you're completely broken and have nothing. In this excerpt from the movie, the scene at the library, Josh reveals his motivation. Pure friendship that does not want to let his friend down. And Josh is talking with Martin Yip, a communist student from China who doesn't get it. Everyone thinks I'm crazy, Josh says to Martin. Girlfriend, ex-girlfriend. My parents don't want me to risk it. I'll have to work like a dog to catch up in all my other classes. Josh lays out all his difficulties, but ultimately has no real qualms about defending his friend to his atheist professor, despite all the risk and difficulty. Why? Because he thinks Jesus is alive. That's a powerful statement. He's convinced Jesus of Nazareth is really and truly still alive, today, right now. Do you believe that too? Believe it enough to take a stand for him? C.T. Studd, who also believed this and demonstrated it by giving his life as a missionary in China, India, and Africa, summed it up this way. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Say that again. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. What about it? Is Jesus your friend? Would you stand up for him in public like Josh? Would you go anywhere for the gospel like C.T. Studd? It's a remarkable love that we can also see elsewhere in the Bible. Let's take a look again at our scripture reading, an Old Testament story of another true friendship. 1 Samuel 18. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him how? As himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Of all the stories of friendship in the Bible, this is perhaps the greatest. And what do we see modeled here between Jonathan and David? We see the golden rule that Jesus commanded us in Matthew 22. Treat others as you would like to be treated, which means love them as you love yourself. Exactly what Jonathan did. He loved David as himself. Jonathan even defended David and protected him from his violent and moody father, King Saul. Samuel 19, Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, regarding Jonathan's defense of David, why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath, as surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. Now that's standing up for your friend to the king, the most powerful authority in the country, and your own father, no less, when it's literally life and death. Sure, Jonathan knew David was a threat to his right to Saul's throne one day, but that didn't seem to matter to him. He longed for David's success. Talk about risking it all. And how did David respond to him? He loved him in return. Their hearts were knit together. When David learned of Jonathan's death, he mourned him and said in 2 Samuel 1, "I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love was more wonderful than the love of women. You loved women with an intimacy greater than even that of a man for a woman." Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, "The only way to have a friend is to what? Be one." Yes. What does that mean practically? A guy once described his friend in these words. He said, "He always makes me feel like $1 million." What a great way to define friendship. That's what we see Jonathan initiated with David, and also what we see in the movie. Josh reciprocating to Jesus' love for him as Josh comes to Jesus' defense in his philosophy class. Josh doesn't want to let Christ down. He admits, "I think of Jesus as my friend. I don't want to disappoint him." One of the foremost experts on friendship was Dale Carnegie. In more than 100 years and in almost as many countries, his methods and courses have been changing the way people view each other for the better. Carnegie grew up as a very poor farm boy in Missouri, but he discovered biblical truths about friendship that he put in his book, sold over 5 million copies in his lifetime, called How to Win Friends and Influence People. Carnegie's life motto should be very familiar to all believers. Forget yourself. Do things for others. Pretty simple. Kind of rings true with Jesus saying, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Or as the Apostle Paul advised the church at Philippi, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So let's get practical and have something to apply regarding friendship. Here are six basic truths that Carnegie lived by, tried and true, and if you want to have friends, just apply these proverbs to your own life and watch what happens. First, be genuinely interested in other people. Next, smile. Remember that a person's name is, to that person, the most important word in the world. Use it often. Or, here's a biggie, be a good listener. Encourage others to talk about themselves. Ask questions. In our small group, we were talking about salt this past week. Remember that L in salt was listening. Asking questions. Listening. 5. Talk in terms of the other person's interests. Avoid I. And make the other person feel sincerely important. Remember that friend said, "He makes me feel like $1 million. Help them feel valued, important. That's all you have to do. A lot of it's just plain getting over yourself, being unselfish instead of me-focused. In short, love others as you would like to be loved. Sound familiar? Jonathan loved David how?
As himself.
Carnegie observes, you can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. In conclusion, we've seen what a real friend is in the example of Jesus Christ. Josh is Jonathan David's response to Christ's love when Josh stood up for him. Some of you here today may think you know Jesus as your friend too, but faith isn't just an intellectual assent to some historical facts. True faith results in action. Just like Josh standing up in his philosophy class, it requires works. Not as if to earn salvation, but in response to being saved. It's evidence of it. If you really believe your brakes will work in your car when you leave here today, then you'll drive home, right? If you don't believe your brakes will work, you may walk home or ask somebody else to ride. Or drive slowly if you have a standard transmission and use your clutch an awful lot to gear down in advance, as I had to do with our lad Anita in Brazzaville for a while one time. A little silence. Your belief affects how you act. Real faith means you take a step in action. You stand up. In the church, one early response to saving faith is to get baptized, to be marked publicly as belonging to Jesus. Don's biological monks do it today. It's a big step for him. After you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you take an action, a step of faith to show your belief. By the way, remember when we were talking about at the start, that hymn writer? Joseph Scriven never did marry. His action was a life devoted to ministering to the poor for the sake of his best friend. Our closing, listen to the rest of Scriven's poem. I'd like to think his mom found great comfort in it and in her son's remarkable faith. Now, we trials and temptations. Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Blessed, this is one we aren't going to sing in a minute, but this is an extra verse you may not have seen. Blessed Savior, thou hast promised thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory, bright, unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there. How's that? Heaven is the place where you get to be with your best friend forever. That'll be fun. With that sort of a friend, why wouldn't you take a stand for him and give your all no matter the risk? Especially, you know, he stands there right alongside you. What a friend we have in Jesus. A friend who stood up for us and who sticks closer than a brother. Let's pray.